guys read this 2 weeks ago. Bo did an intro into the book of Romans. And so he did a really good job laying the groundwork and stuff, so I'm not even going to touch that. And he made it all the way up to verse 16. And then if you weren't with us at camp, you would have been here on Sunday, hopefully. And Tom went over Romans chapter 2. And so this next section that we're going to get into is Paul is essentially going to give his thesis statement. And it comes, those of you who are in school, you know what that is, a thesis statement, right? It's one sentence that summarizes your whole paper, right? So here's the thesis statement of Romans. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it is written. Okay, so, and then he quotes from Habakkuk where it says, the just shall live by faith. So Paul, the whole thesis, the whole point and purpose of this book is to shine the glory, majesty, and righteousness of God through the gospel. Okay, and so he's going to go the next book, and I just, the only problem with this is when we do this teachings where we go chapter by chapter, the only problem with it is that the book of Romans was really meant to be read in one shot. It was not meant to be read in sections. None of your Bible is, by the way. You know, it's not a good Bible study tool to just flip through, oh, Titus 3 verse 1, and then just read it. That's not how you should read your Bibles. You should start a book and finish the book. All right. If you don't do that, then you're going to get mixed up and you're going to get weird doctrines about what the writer's actually trying to get across. All right. So it's very important to understand that Paul is building on his previous arguments to propound the next one. Okay, that's how he's going to do it. He's going to write it like an essay. And so these next points that he's going to go over is he's going to deal with the righteousness of God in the gospel versus his justified wrath. Okay, so in order, and this all comes to a climax in Romans chapter 5, where he makes the famous statement, where iniquities abound, grace abounds more. So Paul says, in order for you guys to see the glory of the grace of God, you have to see the wickedness of sin. Before the sacrifice of Jesus becomes precious to you, you need to see the sin in yourself. Jesus, when he was on the scene, there was one group of people who didn't like Jesus. You know who they were? Pharisees. I heard someone say it. Pharisees. People who were righteous in themselves. Self-righteous people who were like, man, we don't need a Messiah. We don't need this. We don't need this guy to save us from sins. We don't sin. We need someone who's going to be a king who's going to free us from the Romans. That's what we need. They didn't like Jesus at all. But you know who really liked Jesus? People like me. People who sin. People who understand that if God is truly just and God truly is holy, I don't belong with him. And I need somebody to mediate for me. I need somebody to plead my case before God the Father or else I'm doomed. And beyond that, I need someone to pay the price that I have incurred. Because if God is all just and holy, that means that every sin that I incur is a price. There's a price on that, and it needs to be paid. So if you're here on Sunday, chapter 1 is about the God's righteous judgment and wrath on Gentiles. Okay, and we're going to talk about that in a second. God's righteous judgment on Gentiles, people who are pagan, who did not know God. Okay, so they worship God in their own way. All right, Tom, on Sunday, he went over God's righteous judgment over people who do know God. Because you're like, well, they know God. You know, I know God. God shouldn't judge me. Well, Tom explained very clearly and in a very awesome way that, well, no, you do. Because your self-righteousness is a sin. Your judgment of others is a sin. Your feeling of superiority over other people, that's a sin. And God needs to judge that because there's only one righteous, and that's him. And you acting like judge and jury is taking glory away from him, and so he is righteous to judge you too. There's only one person who is righteous, and that was the man Jesus Christ, and we need to put our faith in him. And that's why he quotes that at the end, the just shall live by faith. Doesn't say the just shall live by works, the just shall live by prayer, the just shall live by praising God in a room, the just shall live by sharing their faith, the just shall live by faith. If you want to be justified before God, you need to have faith in his son. It's the only way. All right, so as we're going to go through this, that in mind, this is kind of a dreary part of the Bible. Okay? Because he's leading up to Romans 4 and 5, which are beautiful. You know, and if you guys are here on Sunday, I'm probably going to get into Romans 4. And we're going to talk about the beauty of the grace of God as manifested in his son. and how we receive that by faith. But this part is a little kind of a bummer, because Paul is making the point that, guess what? You need a Savior because you suck. All right? And this is what we're going to talk about tonight. Okay? So if you're ready, with all that background, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So the question gets raised is like, okay, well, is God really just in judging someone who's never heard the gospel? Is that really just for God to do? Is it okay for God to judge somebody in Papua New Guinea who's worshiping their tree gods and doing all their rituals and stuff like that? Is it just for God to do that? Now we have an answer. Paul says yes. Paul says yes. And this is his reasoning. He says, because the attributes of God are manifested in the creation. Okay, a lot of people think that God wrote one book. It's not true. God wrote two books. The first book is the book of nature and the universe. And that book is read by all men. And the book of nature and the universe and the inner workings of our being and everything like that should glorify the being and nature of God and lead us to understanding Him better. Okay, so I have a video I want to show you guys. This guy's name is Francis Chan. So we're going to watch this. We're going to learn a little bit about this idea of God's creation. And then we're going to talk about it a little bit.
Well, this is the earth. Okay, just you're taken off from the earth from Southern California, and we're gonna rise up for a little bit here. Okay, we're gonna pull away from it. We're gonna pull higher. Now this is at about 10 kilometers. Like if you climb Mount Everest, this is what you'd see. You'd see the curvature of the earth from that distance. Now we're gonna climb up even higher. This is at 100 kilometers. And you're a fourth of the way to the space station now. This is what you'd see. If you get to this level, you're considered an astronaut. Just if you ever get there. Okay, now we're going 100,000 kilometers. 100,000 kilometers from the Earth. You're a fourth of the way to the moon. That's what the Earth would look like. Now we're going to pull away to 1,000,000 kilometers. At 1,000,000 kilometers, there's the moon. Okay, there's the moon. You can barely see the Earth. You're at 1,000,000 kilometers now. You're past the moon, and now we're going to go to 100 million kilometers. 100 million kilometers, you're still not to the sun. The sun's 93 million miles away. But now we're going to go to 10 trillion kilometers. There's the sun. Okay. You just passed the sun. Now you would see all of the planets at 10 trillion kilometers. And now we're at 10 to the 15th power. That means 10 with 15 zeros. I don't know what that number is. 15 zeros, and the sun's just like a bright dot amidst other stars. And now we're going to 10 light years away. At 10 light years away, come on, let's go. Zoom, there you go. 10 light years away. Now you just see the sun with like 11 other stars that are kind of its neighbors. You know, that's our sun. And now we're going to go 1,000 light years away. At 1,000 light years away, you wouldn't even see our sun anymore. These are just a bunch of stars close to it in this cluster inside the Milky Way. Now we're going to zoom out even further, and that's the Milky Way we live in. See that cluster of stars? Those are about 100,000 stars that are closest to our sun. You can't see our sun anymore at this point. Now this is our Milky Way galaxy, and forget about the Earth. Okay, there's our Milky Way galaxy that we live in, and we're just buried in there somewhere. And we're going to pull out even further, and you'll see that our galaxy is actually, it's a big galaxy, and all those other things you're seeing now are galaxies. And we're going to pull away 10 million light years now. His next scene is 10 million light years. Those are all galaxies you see amidst our Milky Way, several hundred galaxies. Now we're going to go 100 million light years away. This is the last one. We're going to zoom out to 100 million light years. Those are all clusters of galaxies. Galaxies and clusters of galaxies. You won't even see our Milky Way galaxy anymore amidst that. We don't have telescopes that go beyond that little sphere there.
Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." In Psalm 8, you guys want to flip there as well. Psalm 8, verse 3 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and what is the son of man that you visit him?" Now, I hope when you guys watched that video, they gave you kind of an awe for God. That He's not just some dude who just threw some stuff together. Our God is awesome. Our God is awesome. Notice what the psalmist says. He says, "I consider..." Did you guys see that? You know, just some facts real quick about the sun. He said it in the video, the sun is 93 million miles away. 1 million planet Earths fit inside of our sun. The sun at all times is traveling at a speed of 220 kilometers per second. The sun is so far away it takes 8 minutes for its light to reach the Earth, and light travels at 186,000 miles per second. That's pretty crazy, right? And our sun, if you guys looked at that video, our sun's not that significant, is it? And when he kept backing up and backing up, you saw all those stars and how our sun is just one of like billions and billions of stars inside of a cluster of a galaxy that was just inside of a cluster of a bigger cluster of galaxies. And it makes you see, man, God is awesome. God is powerful. God is mighty. And Paul's point in that, the reason why I showed you guys that is because of this. Paul's point is that is the handiwork of God, the heavens that declare His glory, show what kind of God He is. He is a powerful God. And when you look at the pagan deities, those aren't powerful gods. Dude, read the creation story of any of the ancient Greeks or the Mesopotamians or the Aztecs or any of the Incans. The creation story is like really lame. It's like for the Greeks, it's like the sky fell in love with the earth and they had sex and then it produced the stars. It's like, dude, what? Do you see how awesome that universe is? Does that look like the sky and the earth like had sex? Paul's like, dude, you guys are weird. Like, how could you think that God is like that? It's like, God is powerful. And if you read any of their stories, God has to be created. He's not even created on His own. He's not self-sufficient. He's not that smart. All the gods in the mythology stories, they make a lot of dumb mistakes. They do a lot of weird things, like they're turning into animals and having sex with women. And people are like, what the heck? Yeah, dude. They're like, what the heck is going on? You know, it's just weird. They're stories of God. And Paul's like, dude, if you would just walk outside, you would know that's not how God is. If you would stop looking down at the ground and trying to figure out how God is, if you were just to look up for 1 second and shut your mouth, you'd realize God's not like that. You know, and unfortunately, a lot of people on this earth still kind of have this weird view of God, or they believe that God isn't real, right? They're able to look up at that majesty and be like, I think that just happened. I think all those stars, all those planets, I think it's reasonable that it just happened. That like some gases got together and blew up and that's what happened. You know, that makes sense, right? And that's what they believe. And Paul says because of that, he says you don't have an excuse. You don't have an excuse for what you view of God because God's made it plain. Anyone with eyes can see it. Now I got some other pictures that I want to show you guys. So our God is awesome. He's powerful. Bo, can you bring up the media shout again? Yeah, the media shout. Okay, this is a picture of our sun. Pretty awesome, right? We have a yellow sun, so it's kind of average. You know, a lot of stars are a lot bigger than us, like the orange giants. I think Betelgeuse, which is not too far from us. I think you could fit like 100 of our suns in that. So our sun's pretty cool, though. If you want to click down on the next slide, this is a picture of your cell. There are about 100 trillion of these in your body. Okay, so when you look up at the stars and you're like, man, that is awesome. Look at those stars. You could just look inside your body and there's a stinking galaxy inside of you. Look at this thing. Look at how intricate and detailed that is. Every single part has a purpose. Now within the cell, this is even cooler. Can you click on the next picture? Is something called DNA. Okay, I'm sure you guys have all seen this picture, right? Now here's what DNA does. DNA stores information and data. Within each of your cells, this DNA lives and dwells, and it communicates with your body, and it forms and shapes you with the information that it has. Now listen to this. If you were to take the DNA out of your body, And remember, the sun is 93 million miles away. If you were to take all the DNA out of your body, just anyone's body here, and unravel it, I would have enough DNA strands to go to the sun and back four times. Okay, DNA, like I said, it stores data. It stores data better than any computer hard drive that we have. If you had 1 gram of DNA, which would fit on my fingertip, 1 gram of DNA, I can store over 700 terabytes of data. Is that pretty radical? Do you see why the Bible says that they're without excuse? They believe we can't even create something that has that. And we have all this intelligence, all this collective wisdom of billions of people on the planet doing our best to figure out how to store data. And the best we can do are these big machines that barely store a gigabyte. And here God is in heaven. And a gram of what's in your body right now can hold all the information that is on earth. Isn't that crazy? They said if you took a teaspoon of DNA, you would have enough space, enough hard drive, to fit all information on earth. Is that not insane? They're without excuse, you see. Now, the Bible says the problem with these people is not that they can't believe there's a God. It's not that they're just like, and that's what you hear from people, they'll be like, well, I just can't believe there's a God. Okay, here's some of the prevailing theories about why the universe is so big, so massive, so intricate. Some of the prevailing theories. You guys ready? Number one, there's an infinite amount of universes, so we have to be in the one that just happened to get it right. So it's easier for this person to believe that instead of just believing in one infinite God, I would like to believe in an infinite number of universes, all of them as complex as ours, we just happen to be the one that got it right. Never mind the fact that how did all those other universes start? Do you see how it compounds problems into their theory? Okay, because they can't understand how this intricacy can come from chaos. I put a video up on our site, and I hope you guys watch it. It's called the teleological argument. And it's basically the argument for what we call the fine-tuned universe, the anthropic principles, what scientists and physicists call it. And it basically discovered, what scientists have discovered, is that humanity, all of life in the universe, hangs on a razor's edge. That if... And he goes through all these things, the things like gravity, the gravitational pull, the expansion rate of the universe. He goes over the thing of the size of the earth, the distance from the sun, the distance from the galaxy center. He goes over the cosmological constant and everything like that. He just takes a couple of those and shows that those things happening by chance are like astronomical. They're like 1 to the 10 trillionth power that would just happen by accident. He just takes a couple. And you start compounding those and you realize that there is no way that this thing could happen by accident. Yet people say, no, it did. No, it just happened. No, it just occurred. It's not a big deal. You shouldn't think too much of it. So that's why God says that he is justified in his wrath towards mankind. Now notice what else he says. He says that they have suppressed the knowledge. He says they have suppressed the knowledge. That would insinuate that they have the knowledge, they know. Guess what, guys? When I was an atheist, you want to know a secret? I knew. Something ate away at me every single day. There is no way that this stuff could just happen. The more I learned the theory of evolution, the more I studied astronomy and all these other things in school, the more I realized I got some problems to believe that an explosion created data and information and intricacy and beauty and majesty. I have a severe problem with my belief system. So you know what I did? I suppressed the knowledge. I buried it down and I used emotional arguments to fight what my mind knew. I was like, well, you know, if God was there and he loved me, then why did this happen? Why am I still struggling with this sin if God really loves me? And I used emotional arguments to fight a reality that I knew. Now, there's good news and bad news to that. The good news is that when you guys go out and share with people, you know something. They know God. Even if they claim to be an atheist, even if they claim to believe one of these weird religions with a weak God, and believe me, no matter what religion you study, their God is weak. Our God is so much stronger than the Mormon God. Our God is so much more beautiful and loving than the Jehovah's Witness or the Islam God. And he is so much greater than those gods. He's better than them. And when you look out, you should see that. You know, so the good news is that you know that in their heart, this knowledge, this innate knowledge which is in every human being is screaming to come out, and they're suppressing it with all their might. They're suppressing it. No, it's not true. It's not true. It's not true. It's not true. It's been said, going to hell is the hardest thing a human being can do. You have to fight God your whole life. And finally, you will be dragged into hell. You know, it's the hardest thing in the world to do. Being a Christian is the easiest thing to do. You just got to stop fighting. You just got to be like, you know what, God's real. You know, I'm going to stop suppressing this truth. I'm going to stop fighting what I know. And I'm just going to accept the truth that God is real. That's all I'm going to do. Being a Christian is easy. And being an atheist is hard. Trust me, I tried for a long time. You know, but like God said to Paul, it's hard to kick against the goads. You know, so that's the first thing that should blow you away about the beauty of God and give you confidence when you share with people that they already know. You know, you're just trying to bring out what they already know with the gospel. Now, the second important thing that you need to know about this is all of this should support, and God, and Paul's going to make this point. He's easing up to this point. He's not going to make it until chapter 5. This proclaims the glory of the love of God. Did you guys see that picture that he did? That all those galaxies, all those planets and everything like that? We're the only planet that has life on it. And when he backed up all that way, you couldn't even see the earth. Remember what the psalmist in Psalm 8 wrote? What is man that you're mindful of him? If God has this whole universe of galaxies and stars and planets, and he chooses to make this one planet have life, and he creates beings on there who are the only beings in the universe who can look up and appreciate his glory, that should show something about how much value God places on your life. If God himself, who created all those things, was willing to step into his creation, become a fragile man, and die so that he might dwell in you, that should show you how much value God places on you. You should see, man, God is love. I don't even understand a love like that, where God has this whole universe that he's maintaining, and yet it says in Psalm 139 that if you were to number the amount of times that God thinks about you, it would be more than the grains of sand on the seashore. That's intense for me to realize that inside of my life. Man, God loves me, not just a little bit. God cares for me immensely. There was a song I was listening to. I think it's an atheistic song, but there was a cool line in it that I liked, where he says, the universe was made just to be seen by our eyes. Now, I don't know if the guy's an atheist or not, but that was a right-on statement. Do you guys know that? The universe was created to be seen by you. Because we are the only ones who can look up and see the beauty of God and glorify him in it. No one else can do that. Dog can't do that. Yeah? Yeah, dogs can't do it, man. I don't see dogs looking up. I don't see chimpanzees looking, oh, wow. Painting stuff and writing poetry. Never happens. Never happens. We're the only ones looking up. Isn't that crazy? Magnifying and glorifying and praising God. The universe was created for you. You were not created for the universe. God did not have to create the universe. He could have created just our one planet and our one star, and he could have made life happen that way. But he chose to create a universe to glorify his attributes for you, so that you might know him. God puts immense value on your life. He loves you. And Paul says, if you were just to look up, you would know that. If you just spent so much time focusing on your life and the problems, and why isn't God helping me here? Why isn't God doing this? You're going to lose sight of God and his attributes. But if you just walk outside and look up, just stop talking for 5 seconds, stop texting for a minute, and just stare at God's creation and realize, of all of this, nothing shines brighter in this universe than me to God. It says in Ephesians 2 that you're his inheritance. When he comes back to rule and reign after the 1,000-year reign, when he establishes heaven, it says that he's going to dissolve every atom in this world, in this universe. You look at that universe, you're like, oh my gosh, God's going to dissolve all that? Yeah, he's going to dissolve all that. Why? For you. It says in Romans 8, the whole creation groans for the revealing of the sons of God. The whole creation is waiting to die so that we may be reborn. That's insane. It's insane for me to try to even begin to comprehend the love and the beauty and the majesty of God. That's why I tell you guys, it takes effort. It would take a lot of effort in me to be an atheist again, knowing what I know. It would take a lot of effort for me to go back to being an atheist. I don't think I could do it. It would take a lot more faith than I have. So important to understand that when you're hanging out with your friends. You know, and notice, listen to their conversations, listen to the things that they're talking about, things like that. I encourage you guys, go on the internet. Start researching things. Go to atheist sites and research the beauty of the creation. Be like, oh my gosh, God is awesome. God is awesome. And by the way, that's how science started. In case you guys don't know, don't listen to the BS that science started with Darwin. That's not true. That's a lie. Science started with Christians. Science started with Christians who understood there is a God of order. How do I know? Because I look outside and I see order in the creation. And so because of that, because I know that there are these definitive laws, I know I can measure and test things to discover more about God. They use science as a means to glorify God, to magnify His awesomeness. That's why science started. Science did not start with atheists. Science started with Christians. Atheists just stole it, said it's ours now, but it's not. It's really not. You go on Answers in Genesis, you see there are plenty of Christian scientists out there who are still doing the same things that guys like Newton and Kepler and Boyle did way back in the day, where they were studying the creation. They're like, man, God is awesome. Look at this. Did you see this? Dude, God is so awesome. And that's why they did it. So you guys can go to school, even an atheistic school, and as you're studying these things, these processes, you can be like, man, God, you are so cool. Dude, you are so beautiful. And you could read Psalm 8 and be like, dude, this is the work of your fingertips? This is what you do with your fingers? That is insane. That is crazy. There's no way that God is that good, but He is. He is that good. So He says they suppress this knowledge. They put it down. They have to force it down with all their might. But they know. They know. And that's why in verse 21 He says, because although they knew God, so they know God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Okay, so God basically, and this is reiterated in the book of 2 Thessalonians, it's reiterated throughout all the prophets, God basically says, hey, you want to serve something else? Go serve it. You don't want the truth? I'm going to blind you to the truth. I'm going to make you so blind that you can never see the truth. No matter if someone waves it in front of your face, you're not going to see the truth. God gives you up to your delusion. If you want it so badly, you can have it. And all that comes with it. Okay, so He says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature, not the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Okay, so here's the mistake that Paul says people make. He says, they look at the beauty of the earth and they say they give all glory to the creation and not the Creator. Meaning, the ancient Greeks, they looked out and they're like, hey dude, sex is fun. What should we do? Let's make a goddess of sex. And then we'll worship at the altar of sex. Dude, wine is fun. Let's make a god of wine. So whenever we get drunk, we just serve the god of wine. Well, war is kind of fun. Let's make a god of war. Well, the moon is beautiful. Let's make a goddess of the moon. The sun is awesome. Let's make a god of the sun. You see how they did it? All we've done, and I want you to understand something, what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes is absolutely true. There's nothing new under the sun. All humanity has done today is they're worshiping the creation. They've just taken away the gods. Man, listen to an atheist talk about the creation of the earth. When he talks about evolutionary processes, when he talks about the intricacy in a cell, listen to who he ascribes it to. The universe. Whatever that means. Well, the universe did it. Well, how are all these started? Well, the universe just created them. Well, how did evolution start? Well, the universe did it. Who is the universe? Why is he doing it? What is he doing? He is ascribing glory to the creature instead of seeing the glory of the creation as something that points to something greater than itself and the Creator. Okay, and I've got another video to show you guys. It's the last one. And after this video, we're going to talk a little bit about how we fight this in our own lives, and then we're going to finish up.
There are moments when someone voices a thing that you have felt, but never had the words to solidify your understanding. And there are moments when you have understood something for a long while, and someone has the words to reintroduce your feeling. When I was young, or younger, I used to love certain bands or artists for their lyrical obscurity. It drove my dad insane. I think it worried him how easy it could be to cross the line into some create-your-own-meaning relativism. I believe that things are concrete, but I love a good story. In 2004, Dr. Timothy Keller gave a lecture on fiction writing at an InterArts fellowship in New York City, and discussed creational good and excellence in and through art that pushes beyond itself toward truth. It reminded me of C.S. Lewis as a young theist before he confessed Christ, talking about beauty and the way it perplexed him as something that had to point beyond itself. Keller talked about his love for J.R.R. Tolkien, who never set out to write a Christian epic, just an excellent story. Tolkien wanted to make the world a better place by creating something that all of it could enjoy, and believed that who he was would come through naturally, without having to be loud about it. He believed that the gospel hallowed all art. It's why he was able to adopt pagan mythology for The Lord of the Rings as helpful, rather than vilifying it as what was wrong with the world. He believed that good art would get to the core of our inherent knowledge of God, like Beethoven's Fifth confounded Leonard Bernstein for the way it made him feel like there was actually meaning in life. I continue to love and believe in all the vibrant clarity that I have literally screamed thus far as Levi the Poet. In fact, it is those beliefs that are fueling change. I am no Tolkien or Lewis or Beethoven, and excellence may very well be in the eye of the beholder, but last summer...
So that's a guy that I like a lot. His name is Levi the Poet. He does a lot of poetry, and this is a video that he released before he usually does Christian poetry, which is really awesome. I love it. But he recently did a CD that was secular, meaning that not that it was like bad, he wasn't like cussing every other word, but like it just didn't have God in it. And that was kind of like he knew he was going to get backlash from the Christian community, so he released that video to explain why he was doing it. Much like something that Lecrae did not too long ago, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. Okay, so this part, so I have up until this point been talking about atheists, people who don't believe in God, right? They've made this great mistake. They've worshipped the creature, not the creator. Now here's the problem. Christians do the same thing. Paul has now almost seamlessly switched to talking to believers. Alright, this is the mistake that was being made, and like I said, nothing new is under the sun. Back in Paul's day, there was a heresy that was going around called Gnosticism. You guys ever heard of that? Gnosticism, maybe you've heard it from the pulpit a couple times, never really knew what it was. Gnosticism, it's important to understand Gnosticism because most of the letters in your Bible in the New Testament were written to defeat Gnosticism. Meaning they were written in reaction to Gnostic teachings. Okay, so it is important for us to understand what these people believed. All Gnosticism means is knowing. So these people derive their roots in intellect, worldly wisdom. And so they started looking around the world. So they took Romans 8. They're like, okay, Romans 1 says, okay, I need to see God in the creation. So what do I see when I look at the creation? I see a lot of pain. I see a lot of suffering. Right? I see death. I see destruction. So that must mean that God is evil. That must mean that God is wicked, destructive, hurtful, vindictive. That must mean that's what God is like. And so what they created this whole theology where it was like, okay, so you have this first God who is all good, okay, and he is all powerful. And from him emanated these things called aeons, these emanations of God that were weaker and weaker as you went along, and more wicked as you went along, until finally we got to the God who created the known universe, and they called this God the Creator. And this Creator God created the physical universe, which is evil and wicked. And so Jesus, who is one of these earlier aeons, one of these emanations from God, who wasn't physical, came down to the earth, But he didn't die because he's spirit and you can't crucify a spirit. You can try, but you're going to look like an idiot. He came down just to show us the truth. And the truth is that the universe is evil and you need to be freed from it. And actually, the greatest thing that can happen to you is death, so that you can go and be with God out of your physical form, out of reality, and as spirit. Now, this belief system has carried along even to this day. How many of you guys have ever heard or thought in your heads that heaven is a spiritual reality, not physical? You can be honest, I did for a long time as well. That's Gnosticism. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's Gnosticism. Gnosticism preached that the world was evil. The Bible preaches that when God created all things, He called it good. He called the universe good. He didn't say, oh, that sucks. Oopsie-doop. You know, try again when you guys all die. You know, that's not what He said. He said it's good. He said it's good. Now, here's the thing that they did with that. They said, okay, the physical universe is evil, so here's the deal. Either A, God is so removed from the physical universe, the God that we're trying to serve is so removed from the physical universe, He's so awesome, He's so magnificent, He's so glorious, that we shouldn't enjoy anything in the physical universe. So we should live kind of a miserable life. So reality is about suffering. Okay, and you guys need to suffer. All right, and that's all life is going to be. You're going to suffer and suffer and suffer till the day you die, and that's how you honor God. And you shouldn't feel good about anything. You know, we should always go into church, and we should always sing really somber hymns that remind us of how glorious God is and how much we suck. You know, and that's all we should do. We should just focus, and we should paint pictures where God is like this bright, shining thing in the sky, way away from us, and we're clawing out our eyes because we can't even look at Him. And that's how religion should look. And that's what they did. Do people live like that today? Do some Christians treat God like that today? Sex belongs to this world. I shouldn't enjoy that. That's what I believe my whole life. I believe, man, like, well, you know, when I get married, sure, I could have sex, but I shouldn't enjoy it, you know? Or if I do enjoy it, I should pray God out of the room, and then maybe I can enjoy it then, you know, a little bit. You know, when I'm enjoying movies and stuff, that's the fun stuff, right? Movies, friends, Facebook, that's fun. Going to church is lame. But you know, that I need to do that though, because that's how God is pleased. So I go to church, I feel bored, suppress all my joy, and then I feel good about it, and then I leave, and I'm like, yeah, okay. And I suffer, I'm like, this is good, this is what God wants. He wants to punish me because I deserve it. Yeah, all right, let's feel good. And that's how I live my Christian life. That's wicked. That's not the Bible. That's not God. That's not Jesus. That's a pollution. Now, here's how other people took it. They're like, okay, so the whole physical universe is evil. So what I should do is, it doesn't really matter what I do in my physical body, because it's going to die anyway. And all the physical universe is evil. So, you know, I could go and I could have sex with temple prostitutes, and I could just feed my greed. You know, and all I got to do really is go to church every Sunday, pray, tithe, do these religious acts of service, and then God will feed my lusts. Right? Because His body's going to die anyway, right? So who cares? So, man, I'm going to pray, do God's little service, and then He'll just keep giving me all the things that my flesh wants. He'll make me rich. He'll make me powerful. He'll make me greedy, and it doesn't matter. He'll make me all healthy, right? He'll make me prosperous in every way. I can have sex, and it doesn't matter. I can get drunk, it doesn't matter. Do Christians live like that today? There's nothing new under the sun. They don't call it that anymore. But it's the same thing, right? All God wants is your religious service. He doesn't actually want your heart. Because pleasure and God don't line up. See, the number one lie in these heresies, and I hope you guys see it, because if you don't see it, you're going to fall to them over and over and over again in your life. You're going to err on one side or the other. You're going to swing back and forth like a pendulum. You need to see the lie so that you can reject it. Here's the lie. God is not pleasurable. Did you guys catch that? God is not pleasurable. God is not enjoyable. Enjoyable things come from the physical universe, not from God. Lies. I hope when you saw that video and when you read in this passage, what you see is this. He says, they made a mistake. Here's their mistake, though. They worshiped the creature instead of the Creator. That tells me something. That means that the creation can be used to worship God. The creation can be used and should be used to worship God. A Christian is not to live a life and be like, I can't enjoy anything. And he's not to live a life that says, well, God just approves of everything. So I'm going to be greedy and do all these things. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, honor God by enjoying Him in His creation. That was the original intent in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? The physical universe, man and woman, they were able to have intimacy with one another. They were able to love each other purely. They had all the fruit in the garden. Everything was good to taste and to eat. God created taste buds. Thank God for that. He could have made everything taste like crap, right? Like, oh, I don't have a problem with overeating. Why? Because everything tastes like garbage. Of course I don't have a problem with overeating. No, things taste good because God created it that way. You should enjoy food. You should enjoy love and romance and things like that. You should enjoy music. You should enjoy movies and TV and books and all these other things. But you're to enjoy God in them. That's why 1 Timothy 4 says this, if you guys want to flip there. This is going to be the verse that's going to dictate how you guys operate in this physical world. Yeah, and I think it's verse 2, if I'm not mistaken, but let me see. First Timothy 4. Oh, no, it's verse 4, sorry. For every creature of God is good. Did you guys get that? Doesn't say some of the creation's good. God messed up on some of it. Every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified, fancy word for meaning set apart for a holy use to God, by the word of God and prayer. That's why, if you guys ever wondered, hey, why do I pray before a meal? That verse is why. That verse is why, so you don't slip into idolatry when you're eating your food. So you're not eating your food like, oh, this food is so good, let me worship food. So that when you're eating your food, you're like, this food is so good because God is better. And God created it to be good and to be enjoyed by me. Thank you, God. I praise you for this food. I thank you for this food. You're so awesome and wonderful. That even when I look at, and we're going to talk about this in a second, I don't want you guys to get the idea where it's like, okay, well, there's no law. Well, there is a law. But the law was created for your pleasure. God didn't create the law because He's like, I'm really mean and I want you guys to not do the things that I don't like. I'm just kind of a big wet blanket in the sky and I'm going to take away your fun. That's not why He created the law. He created the law because He's like, hey, guess what? If you murder each other, it's not going to do anything good for you. It's going to hurt you and your family. If you have sex outside of marriage, it's going to hurt you. It's going to lead to abuse. Don't you know? That if you do drugs, it's going to kill your brain. It's going to ruin your productiveness in society. It's going to lead you away from God. It's dissipation is what it says in Ephesians 5. Getting drunk and high all the time, it's wastefulness. It doesn't profit you. Don't do it. And the law was created for you because He loves you. God's the loving Father that tells His Son not to reach His hand in the fire. Not because the Father hates the Son, but because He loves Him enough to tell Him not to do something. You see, that's the purpose of the creation. We have to understand that all things that are good, that are called good by God, are meant to be enjoyed in God. And I hope you guys grab that. I hope you guys don't walk around like I did, thinking that pleasure is divorced from God. Because you know what that leads to? Idolatry. It leads to idolatry. That's what I struggled with so much. It leads to idolatry. Because you know what? It terrified me to be hanging out with a dude that I thought, man, feeling good is a sin. That sucked. Of course I'm going to run to the world if I think that God is just misery and pain. Of course I'm going to run to the world. Why wouldn't I? You guys will always run to the world. You will always run to your sin until you see Jesus is better. Until you see enjoying God as the end goal of your life. I want to enjoy God. I want to learn how to enjoy God. Man, I love playing music. How do I enjoy God in my music? Doesn't mean that every song that you write has to be about God. It means, are you enjoying God in your gifts? When you're listening to your music, are you like, God, man, God created music. And He made it pleasing and enjoyable. Man, how beautiful is our Maker. And guess what? It should make me yearn for heaven, because in heaven, all the creation will be perfected. We know that there's music in heaven. We know that there's art in heaven. We know that there's beauty in heaven. It's written in the Bible. We know that. It's all going to be perfected in heaven. You should be like, man, God, you're so enjoyable. God, you're so satisfying. I want to enjoy you more. And intimacy in marriage is to point to a greater intimacy between you and Christ. That is to make you enjoy Him more and to realize, man, we're one. There's no separation or division between me and Him anymore. We're one. All these things were meant to point to a greater reality in God. Remember what He said in the video. He said very importantly, very cool. He said, Leonard Bernstein, when he listened to Beethoven's Fifth, he said that beauty is something that has to point beyond itself. If you stop at the beauty, you're committing idolatry. But if you glorify God in the beauty, then you will find satisfaction. Then you will find true joy. Then you will find true peace. Then you will find exactly what you were created to do in the first place. And you will be able to enjoy all these wonderful things in the right context. He talked about J.R.R. Tolkien a little bit. Interestingly, when J.R.R. Tolkien created his universe, he actually had heaven in mind. Did you know that? And he created the elves, and the elves were supposed to represent the beauty of God in creation. Notice where the elves live, right? They live in Rivendale, right, which is on the waterfall, and it's really pretty. Right? They live in the forest, which they live in the trees and stuff, which is all really beautiful. All glorifying the beauty of God in His natural creative order. Then He created another creature, the dwarves. Right? How do the dwarves look? Kind of ugly, right? Kind of weird, you know? Got big beards, a little gruff. Where do they live? They live in the mountains. And they carve out these beautiful kingdoms in the mountains. See, dwarves are meant to represent the beauty of God in the ingenuity of man. Meaning the things that men can create bring glory to God as long as they're done to His glory. Like I talked about Kepler and Newton and all these people. They weren't like, hey, look at us, we're so smart. They're like, look at God. All of our work should be pointing to God and how awesome He is. And I hope that people will see that. And I hope that the more research I do and the more I understand about the natural universe, the more people will turn to God, because they'll realize how awesome He is. That's why they did it. Everything in the creation is good and needs to be redeemed, and it happens by prayer. The things that you guys enjoy in your life, have you given them to God in prayer? Before you do them. And I really enjoy video games. Do you pray before you play video games? You know, or are you just like, well, that's kind of my separate thing. You know, God's at church, this is my thing. No, not true. That's a lie. You're believing that same lie. God created man. Man created video games and the ingenuity that was within Him. And thus, it brings glory to God if it's sanctified by prayer. Obviously, the video games where you're going off and having sex with girls and stuff like that don't glorify God. But you know, the video games that you can play and you just enjoy, you're like, man, this is fun and everything like that. And there's nothing blatantly sinful happening in the video game. You can enjoy that to the glory of God. You can enjoy a book that's secular to the glory of God. Before you listen to music, do you pray? God, I mean, Bo talks about this a lot, how he prays for even secular bands, for their salvation. And he thanks God for their ability, their musical abilities. Man, God, you're awesome. That your grace is so great that you would give that talent even to someone who curses you. Isn't that insane? The forbearance and mercy of God on all men. And before you eat, do you pray? And you thank God. You're not just like, I mean, sometimes for me, because I'm allergic to everything, I kind of don't like food a lot. I don't trust it because I think it's going to make me sick. But I try to enjoy it a little bit, and I try to pray, and I try to thank God for the things and be like, man, thank you, this is going to taste good, you know? You know, thank you that I get to eat this. thank you, God, that I became gluten-free when the world's becoming gluten-free. You know, so I don't have to eat crappy food all the time. You know, I praise Him. It's awesome. You know, and this is something that I can honestly tell you guys, I'm weak in this area. I need to do it more. And I think God has really been convicting me on it this last couple weeks, and I'm thanking Him for it. Because I see that, man, the reason why I'm not enjoying a lot of things in my life is because I'm not sanctifying them by prayer. I'm not giving them to God and enjoying Him in them. When you hang out with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, are you praying? Are you praying and giving God that relationship and glorifying Him in it? Man, God, thank you for giving me this person who's awesome, who's attractive and amazing. It's a fallacy in the Christian mind to think that it's wrong to find physical attractiveness in another person. Why would it be? God created that person beautiful. It becomes wrong when you just look at their body and you're like, wow, your body is really cool. I'm going to lust after that. Then it becomes wrong. Man, but if I look at my girlfriend and I see her as beautiful because God has made her that way, I'm glorifying the Creator, not the creation. I'm worshiping Him. It's an act of worship. As opposed to being bummed out all the time and being like, oh, I can't enjoy that. That's the world. It's not the world's. Christians need to reclaim this world. That's what we were called in the world to do, to shine our lights. And you know, early Christianity, they got it wrong in a lot of areas. Don't get me wrong. They blew it in a lot of areas. But one thing I think they got right is that Christians were always on the forefront of artistry. Always, every single time. They were the best artists, they were the best musicians, they were the best everything during the Renaissance. It was something that was reclaimed by Christians. Art and science, they belong to God. They don't belong to Satan. There's no such thing as a musical style that belongs to Satan. I don't like rap, but it's not the devil's. And I praise God that there are people like Lecrae who are in there, who choose to like, hey, I'm not gonna sing Christian songs all the time because I want to have a greater testimony among other rappers. If you listen to the guy and the reason why he does the things he does, it's like, dude, that's awesome. And it's exactly what Christ would want you to do. And he's singing his heart out. He's glorifying God in every word and every lyric. And he's going and he's talking to these people who are lost. If you don't think they're lost, turn on your radio every now and then. They are lost and in desperate need of a Savior. And who's reaching out to them? I praise God for guys like Lecrae. We need to be taking back more stuff instead of just being, well, that's Satan's. It's not Satan's. In the beginning, the world was ours. We gave it to Satan by folly and a misunderstanding of God. And we're continuing to do it. Even remember, what was Satan's temptation? God's good, but this you need to enjoy outside of God. Right? God's holding out on you. There's more pleasure to be had, right? He's not giving you the fullness of what He promised. You need to enjoy this. It was folly. Instead of understanding, all I need is God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Learning that is one of the most difficult things that we will do as Christians, but it's something that if you guys learn how to do it, it will glorify God more than anything else. You know what doesn't glorify God? A bunch of Christians walking around like, oh, the world is evil. You know, the world is evil. Look at what Beyonce did the other day, and let's talk about that on a blog site and talk about how wicked she is and how she's going to hell and how our kids are going to hell and how our world's going to hell. And instead of enjoying God and learning how to preach the gospel in joy, I don't see any joy in those people's lives. I see a bunch of self-righteousness and judgmental attitude. There needs to be a learning in a Christian how to do that. And I pray that if you guys haven't been doing that in your life, or if you're weak in it like I am, that you'll start. That you'll take this as a good conviction. It's a good conviction. Conviction's beautiful. It's the Holy Spirit trying to move you into a greater area of joy in your life. That you'll take that conviction like I am right now and start praying about it. God, give me that heart that glorifies you in all things. Now, I'm not going to go too much into verse 26 and 27. I'm going to read it and we're going to talk about it briefly and I'm going to finish. I don't know, what do you guys think?
I think you should.
Yeah. Wait till next Wednesday?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. In that case, I guess we're going to finish early. So.
I think it's good just because of what's happening.
Okay. Yeah. And by the way, guys, if you guys want, you can do some homework this week. on our site, we have one guy named Nathan who struggles with his sexuality. He struggles with homosexuality. He came in here. Bo, can you show him how to get to our site? He struggles with homosexuality, and he actually reaches out to the LGBTQ society on campus. And he came in here and he gave his testimony about what it means to be a Christian with that temptation in his life. And it's really beautiful. So yeah, just go here and then scroll down. Go to Whosoever's. And that would be a good primer for you guys before we get into what we're going to talk about next week. Also, there's another video that we posted on the Whosoever page by this guy named Dr. Michael Brown. He's a Messianic Jew. Dr. Michael Brown, he gives a whole talk on homosexuality. So next week, because this is such a serious topic, maybe we will have some time of questions and answers and things like that to help you guys kind of get this issue. Because I want you guys to know before we even talk about it, though, that our heart here at CCF towards people who struggle that way is love. It's love. You know, there's definitely nothing in me that would hate them for what they struggle with. You know, because the way I view it, and as we're talking about this real quick, Paul makes the point that one of the ways that God judges sin is with sin. He says basically, hey, you don't want to have the full pleasure of God, I'm going to give you over to a false pleasure that's going to let you down. And that's what I believe homosexuality is. I think it's a false pleasure that will let you down. And I mean, the stats do bear it out with how much suicide is in the homosexual community and things like that. That thing does not satisfy. It just does not satisfy. Just like my porn doesn't satisfy, and it's a pollution of God's will, so that won't satisfy. And that's why, with love, I do tell people who want to come to Christ that they should, that as they come to Jesus and as they are filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit can give you power to reclaim that area of your life and to go after God. I would never tell someone who's a homosexual, well, become straight and then come to God. No. The problem isn't that they're not attracted to girls. The problem is they need Christ. And only God can change them. So we're going to talk about that a lot next week and other types of sins that we can struggle with. On Sunday, we'll go through chapters 2 and 3 if you guys are here. But anyway, do you guys have any questions before we wrap up, pray, anything? All right, so let's pray, and then that will be it for today. Dear God, I want to thank you so much for this time in your word. Lord, I pray that we would learn to enjoy you in your creation, God, to know that one day this whole creation will be remade in your image, Lord, perfect, God, the way that you intended it, God, and that we will be glorying you forever and ever, God, in this beautiful thing that you have made. God, we love you so much, and I pray that you would take over more and more of our lives and our hearts, God, that we would give them joyfully to you, Lord, and learn how to love you more. Lord, please let your Holy Spirit do a work in us, God, that we can never do in ourselves. God, and do that work in us. In your name, amen.